You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. People already calling in from all over the world. The number, as always, is just mentioned to dial to get your question answered live on air today, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. From the moment we're born, our bodies begin sowing the seeds of biological destruction. And yet death is hardly the end. The cycle of life and death is forever broken through resurrection. 4 days after Lazarus died, Jesus said to Martha, "Your brother's going to rise again." And you might recall what Martha said. She said, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And then Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die." In saying this, Jesus pointed to himself as the very one who would overcome death and the grave, and as such, ensure that all who put their trust in him will experience resurrection at the last day. The Old Testament prophet Daniel likened resurrection at the end of time to the glory of the stars. The infamous words, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." The resurrection envisioned is unambiguous. Daniel speaks not only of the disembodied state that follows death, but of the bodily resurrection following Christ's second appearing. And Jesus gave certainty to the resurrection, a resurrection that will occur at the consummation of history. When he said, "Do not be amazed at this, a time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." All who place their trust in Jesus can be absolutely certain that they will experience resurrection. Jesus' promise that he would lay down his life and take it up again in 3 days is absolute guarantee. His fulfillment of the promise is proof positive that there will not only be life after life, but life after life after life. All of that is not merely academic to me in the early morning hours. Today, my son-in-law passed away, only 47 years of age. But I have absolute certainty, as does the entirety of my family, that we will see him again, because death is not the end. All will be resurrected. We know that he is now absent from the body. He is present with the Lord. And when Jesus appears a second time, he will appear with Jesus. I'm going to talk about that when I give you the quote of the day later on in the broadcast. But for now, we'll go right to the phone calls. First up today, Ron in Prescott, Arizona, listening on the web. Hi, Ron.
Good evening, Hank. I'm listening on the internet through WHBN out of Charlotte.
Well, nice to have you on the broadcast.
Hank, do you believe it's possible that God could judge America if Clinton wins the election, considering the fact that she will appoint super liberal judges who may do away with the Second and First Amendments? She'll continue to push the LGBT agenda and may even go to war against Russia?
Well, here's how to answer that question. I would say that God gives us over to our own settled choices, that the candidates that are running for the presidency of the United States are microcosms of the culture itself. When the culture behaves in a particular way, there are always consequences, very much like what happens in personal behavior. I talked on the broadcast about David. David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he sinned grievously. And though he was given forgiveness for that sin, because he asked God to cleanse him and purify his spirit, still the consequences followed, just like night follows day. So there are consequences to behavior. It's true in individuals. It's also true in cultures. So our culture is going to experience precisely that, which is the consequence of their behavior. And we have to look at it this way. The real issue is not pagans exercising their job description. What else would they do? The real problem is Christians failing to exercise their job description, which is to be salt and light. I so often quote the words of our Lord, who said that what is going to happen to salt that loses its saltiness, it's going to be thrown out because it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. So if we are not the preservative in the culture is going to go in one bad, devoluting direction. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Beverly next in Conyers, Georgia, listening on NRB television. Hi, Beverly.
Hello, how are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. Sir, I'm calling because I truly have sort of a nitpicky thing to speak of, and it has to do with how in our culture today we are always talking about abortion and homosexuality and denigrating it, or both of those, and we don't talk about sin in general, as though these two sins must be the worst sins on the face of the earth. And they're not. Sin is sin. So look at all of the hypocrisy that we have in our culture, and all the lying, the thievery, the stealing, the killing. And people, you know, they kind of just, you know, ignore that. But it's all about homosexuality and abortion. And I really don't think, I mean, I just don't get it.
Well, a couple of things, Beverly. The first thing I would say is when you say sin is sin, I would want to make a big qualification there. If I have a murderous thought, that is a sin. But if I carry out a murder, that is also a sin, but the two are not equivalent. It is one thing to think an angry thought. It's another thing to murder someone. So when you say sin is sin, I wouldn't necessarily agree with that, but I would agree with the overall premise. As Christians, we talk about sin all the time, and on a general level. The reason is because a Christian communicating the gospel first has to communicate the fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And by the way, the operative word there is all. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when we recognize that we're sinners and repent of our sins, then Jesus Christ comes and he becomes not only Savior, but also Lord of our life. And then we follow him. We follow his principles and his precepts. So if we speak about homosexuality or same-sex marriage, the first thing I would say, it's something that the culture is foisting upon us. But secondly, I would say we're doing that because we love the very people trapped in a sin that is ruinous to their lives. So we ought to be talking about these things when the culture presses the issue of same-sex sexuality or same-sex marriage. These kinds of ideas have consequences not only for individuals, but for the culture at large. As far as the abortion issue is concerned, I think we should be speaking about that as well. The abortion issue is very clearly in the news today because we live in an age of scientific enlightenment. We know that when a conceptus is terminated, the life of a person is terminated. The conceptus does not have full personality, but it does have full personhood from the moment of conception. And that no longer is a metaphysical contention. It is plain old experimental evidence. So if we have the opportunity with gentleness and with respect to weigh in on these issues, I think it is our duty to do so. But to your point, there are many other sins that we ought to be talking about as well, and not only with respect to others, but the sin that so easily settles within our own hearts.
Well, sir, let me also say this. When I hear Donald Trump speak, most of what comes out of his mouth is something hateful, and that's sinful. And I could see in my own mind, if he gets elected, that this whole country is going to turn into a battlefield. And that's sinful.
Well, I think
so,
it is, but
you know,
I don't think we have to wait for him to be
some things all the time, and other things we just ignore.
Well, Beverly,
and
I don't
think it's Christian. I guess we think he's a Christian.
Well, I don't think anybody knows whether he is or not. I mean, I do think that there are Christians surrounding him, trying to give him guidance, but I don't think that his life thus far would comport with that of a Christian. I can't judge his heart. I don't know if he's come to faith in Christ or not, but, you know, you judge someone by their actions. But I don't think we have to wonder about this after the election. We already have a battlefield within our nation. There's all kinds of death and injustice that is going on, and we can curse the darkness or we can build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. Also, I think we have to be wise, just as Jesus said, wise as serpents, gentle as doves. So we need to make sure that we focus on the big issues, one of the issues that is very, very important to how this country operates in the future is how we determine those who are in the judicial branches of government. And that's a determination that will be made as a result of this election and will not only affect us for 4 years or 8 years, but throughout the lifetimes of many of our children. Beyond that, you have to look at safe borders. These are important issues. However you come out, it's something that as a Christian you ought to consider with soberness. We also ought to look at our military. We ought to look at what's happening with a runaway debt, which, by the way, may not affect someone like me because of my age, but will affect my children and my children's children. We're putting a burden on them that is such that it might not be bearable. You know, as Lee Kuan Yew said, all civilization is essentially fragile. And we forget that. We think that our civilization will go on and on and on, regardless of what kind of ills we perpetrate upon it. But that's not how civilization works. And we think we have problems now. I mean, you think about what happened during the Cultural Revolution in China, or even before that, during the Great Leap Forward, 1958 to 1962. People aren't very historically literate. 45 million people. It's hard to get our mind around that, but 45 million people died as a result of ideas, ideas having consequences. The idea in this case was Chairman Mao's Little Red Book, which sold a billion copies, and it was the most sold book at that time. The only book that has sold more is the Bible itself. You look at ideas having consequences. You know, the 100 million that died under Stalin, the mass genocide that took place under Pol Pot. So we haven't seen anything yet when it comes to the battlefield. So I think we might want to take a grand perspective of history, or even know our history, because the decisions we will make in this election will have broad-ranging consequences. I very much appreciate your perspective. I'm not here to tell anybody who to vote for, but I am here to tell people to think soberly, critically, and diligently about the big issues, as opposed to narratives that are communicated that often keep our eyes off the real issues that we are facing as a culture. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, 888-275-4265. And we'll be right back.
About Joe Dallas and his new book, Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity, Hank Hanegraaff says, "No one understands the subject of same-sex sexuality better than my friend Joe Dallas. This book, his best yet, only confirms my conviction. I'm not speaking merely of Joe's formidable knowledge of truth, but also the wisdom of its application through crystal clear and concise communication. In the wake of the U.S. Supreme Court's redefinition of marriage, Speaking of Homosexuality will equip you to engage a topic that is foundational to human civilization." Hank would like to send you Joe's book as our thank you for your support of CRI's life-changing outreaches. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Hank will be back after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Like a tiny acorn that grows into a massive oak tree, the seeds of the sexual revolution planted in the 1960s have produced a harvest of immorality beyond imagination. Today's pervasive acceptance of homosexuality was inconceivable only a generation ago, and the dizzying pace at which sexual mores have collapsed often leaves Bible-believing Christians at a loss. The books Speaking of Homosexuality and When Homosexuality Hits Home by Joe Dallas will help you engage the culture in a transformative way for Christ. To receive either Speaking of Homosexuality or When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Gay affirming interpretations of the Bible promoted by revisionist Christians, whether heterosexual or openly gay, challenge long-standing Orthodox beliefs about the sinfulness of homosexuality. According to revisionists, the authority of the Bible has not changed, but its message on homosexuality has been mistranslated or misinterpreted. In his book, Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity, Joe Dallas addresses the gay Christian phenomenon and its revisionism with the careful attention it requires. To receive your copy of Speaking of Homosexuality as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or donate online at equip.org. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Willie, listening in Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Willie.
Hey, how are you doing?
Doing well.
Thanks for taking the call. I just have a question on the modern day church and compare it to the to the Church of the Apostles. I support my church fully in what they do. But sometimes it's discouraging of how little we do for the kingdom, say for missionary work, and it is an evangelical church. What are your thoughts on an evangelical church nowadays? Would you be able to just help me out with that a little bit?
You know, I think what's important is that the evangelical church is healthy and well-balanced, and that means that we worship God in spirit and in truth, through prayer, praise, through the proclamation of the word, which includes the proper attention to the sacraments themselves. We are those who partake of the sacraments so that we can live life not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. And then we have to, in a healthy, well-balanced church, experience what's called oneness. Instead of marbles bouncing off of one another in an empty cathedral, we are to be knit together in the bonds of love so that when one falls, the other is there to pick that one up. And the best description of what that means, in my estimation, in the whole of Scripture, is found in Romans chapter 12. And then the church, at least a healthy, well-balanced church, is about the task of equipping their people so that they can go out and impact the world, to communicate not only what they believe, but why they believe and who they have believed in. So all of these are functions of a healthy, well-balanced church. What's interesting, if you look at history, for example, I was mentioning the Cultural Revolution in China. One of the things that's noteworthy is that after the Cultural Revolution, and even to some degree during the Cultural Revolution, the house churches began to grow with vast rapidity. And the reason is the leadership was taken out of the church. And the people themselves were no longer those who could be spectators, but they had to be those who were involved in the process of not only worship and oneness, but also witness. And so this caused them to get into the Word of God or to share whatever portion they had of the Word with others, and then to go out and demonstrate the reality of the faith by sharing the gospel, even under the threat of tremendous persecution, the church grew. So I simply pointing that out to say that involvement produces commitment, and in many ways I think we need that in the church again in the West, because for many churches has become a spectator sport.
Right. Okay. Thank you very much for answering that. That definitely has helped. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jonathan next. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jonathan.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
I think you were talking earlier that you lost a son. Did you say that earlier?
No, a son-in-law. Yes, a son.
Yeah.
But a son-in-law, yes.
Well, yeah, and I believe also that you'll certainly see him again. You're blessed in many ways, your family is, to have that conviction. And I definitely believe in the afterlife, and I definitely believe in the necessity of Jesus Christ. I grew up Catholic and sort of strayed from the faith for a while. I came back in a more of a non-denominational way. And my spirit's just been so filled with so much light. And, when you have this light inside and your life has changed and your heart has changed, you start thinking about those in your life that you love. And unlike you, well, of course, I have some people in my family that are of the faith, but there are obviously not like your son, but, you probably have some family members that are not as well. And the point I'm actually getting to is the thing I miss about Catholicism, pretty much the only thing, is the concept of purgatory, because it kind of gave you that sort of other choice, like the third party candidate, if you will. What's your take on it? I know that if it is in the Bible, it's very hard to find. But if it's not, what's your take on it, and where did it come from?
Well, it's very interesting that you say what you say, because you've correctly noted that it's hard to find in the Bible. The New Catholic Encyclopedia actually acknowledges that the doctrine of purgatory is not explicitly stated in the Bible at all, and therefore Catholicism is forced to appeal to the traditions of the fathers, which isn't bad. I mean, I like appealing to the tradition of the fathers. I think those fathers have set a pattern for the church, but the fathers too have to be tested. And what we say the fathers ought to be tested by is the infallible repository for redemptive revelation, which of course is another way of describing the scriptures. But here's what the Bible says about purgatory in my view. First, I would say that it undermines the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross, because the Bible says that Christ, through one sacrifice, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And thus we can rest assured that Christ received in his own body all the punishment we deserved, absolutely satisfying the justice of God on our behalf. Another way of saying this is that when Jesus Christ cried out from the cross, "It is finished," he was in effect saying the debt has been paid in full. No further debt needs to be paid, which leads me to another point. Roman Catholicism clearly undermines the seriousness of sin, I think, by forwarding the notion that there are venial sins, those kinds of sins that can be atoned for through temporal punishment in purgatory. But in reality, as the Bible makes clear, all our transgressions, all our iniquities are sins against a holy, eternal God, and as such, they rightly incur an eternal rather than a temporal debt. I could say a lot of things about purgatory. I mean, you think about the Great Reformation during that period of time. One of the outrages was a man named Johann Tetzel. He was a priest, and he coined this catchy couplet, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. So it became a way of funding the building of St. Peter's Basilica. So it really was a con job, quite frankly. But in terms of your specific question, purgatory was officially defined by the Council of Florence. That was back in 1439, and it was officially defended by the Council of Trent in the late 16th century. But as I just mentioned, nowhere in the canon of Scripture do you find the idea of purgation or purgatory.
Right, and I guess we can pray for others, others that have left. We can continue to pray for them. One thing I have learned on my new walk with Christ is that, you know, I don't have to put this on my shoulders every day, and that there is a just and sovereign God that is in charge of everything. And I think it's easy sometimes to get weighed down by these massive issues. Thank you for answering the question, and thank you for everything that you do.
Thank you, Jonathan. I appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ken. He's listening in Rolla, Missouri. Hi, Ken. I don't hear Ken. Are you there? Okay, let's go. Oh, you're there, Ken. Do we have contact?
Yes. Do you hear me?
I can. Your question.
My question is, I often hear, actually all the time, through the Billy Graham networks of radio, television, of accept Christ in your heart. Say the sinner's prayer, and you are saved, and your sins are forgiven at that moment. However, I never hear them emphasize what the Bible says. The Bible says in Acts 2:38, Peter says, repent and what? And be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus commanded. He said, Jesus commands us in the Great Commission. If you love me, you keep my commandments. And why do they not emphasize what Jesus says? When Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I'm not saying baptism alone saves, but even in Galatians, you will, all those who have put on baptized into Christ have put on Christ. They leave these scriptures out continually, and that concerns me when a lost sinner is listening and he thinks, oh, I'm saved. I just accepted Christ in my heart. I'm saved. My sins are washed away. Why do they leave these passages of scripture out?
Well, I can't speak about anybody in specific here because I don't know what everybody does or doesn't do in presenting the gospel, but I will tell you that your point is well taken. When you think about what it means to become a Christian, it means you become a participant in the kingdom, a follower of Jesus Christ, and that does, as you correctly point out, that does require obedience on our part. And so those who respond to the message and the pastor in the passage that you mentioned, Acts chapter 2, they were baptized in response to the message, which is to say, they didn't simply come to faith in Christ as a Lone Ranger sport. It wasn't just, well, me and my Bible, me and my profession. It was now I'm identifying with Christ and with his body. And you do that in part through baptism. It's the first act of obedience whereby you say, I've been buried to my old life. I've been raised to newness of life, as Paul says in Romans 6. I'm now taking up my cross, and I'm daily following Jesus Christ within a community of faith, whereby I can experience communion within that community. So I think your point is absolutely right. I think that oftentimes we relegate the gospel to a message that gets us out of a bad place and gets us into a good place, but Christ came so that we might have life and have life in the present and have life to the full. So your point, again, well taken. I appreciate your call. Going to have to leave it at that because I am coming up to a station break. On the other side of the break, the quote of the day. The quote of the day is going to come directly from the words of the Apostle Paul this time. The reason being that I'm thinking about the death of my son-in-law. And the quote is wonderful because it lets us know that if you are in Christ, you have a different way of looking at death. Death is still the enemy, but you have a different perspective. So the quote of the day coming from the Apostle Paul, I'll give you a hint, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions as well. All of that coming up on the other side of the break. So please don't touch that dial.
When a family member or friend says, I'm gay, it can be very difficult to hear, but also difficult for the same-sex attracted person to utter. In these heartbreaking situations, having the right response is crucial. Few can navigate these troubled waters like Joe Dallas. In his book, When Homosexuality Hits Home, What to Do When a Loved One Says, I'm Gay, Joe offers experience and compassionate counsel for those whose loved ones struggle with homosexual desire. Receive your copy of When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Hank Hannah Graf will return in just a few moments. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hannah Graf argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hannah Graf today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. In today's culture, it seems that if you're a liberal, anything you say is protected. But if you're a conservative, anything you say is hateful. At the heart of this cultural divide is the issue of homosexuality and the increasing demands of the gay rights movement. The gay rights movement has evolved from a plea for tolerance to a demand for not only approval, but retribution. In his books, Speaking of Homosexuality and When Homosexuality Hits Home, author, speaker, and counselor Joe Dallas brings his wisdom and experience to these sensitive issues in a deep and eminently practical way. To receive either Speaking of Homosexuality or When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit us at equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hannah Graf puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Not long ago, the gay rights movement was asking that homosexual people be treated fairly and with respect. But today, mere legitimization is not enough. The gay rights movement now demands, with all the subtlety of a socialist purge, the punishment of anyone objecting to that legitimization. The new book, Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity by Joe Dallas, equips readers to respond to this volatile issue with reason and compassion. To receive your copy of Speaking of Homosexuality as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or donate online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hannah Graf.
Thank you, Randy. And the quote of the day comes from the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, and he will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. You think about that last statement, each will receive his praise from God. When a human being praises you, it's one thing. When God praises you, it is the apex of all experiences. I also think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or who die, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him," or those who have died in him. And that is the great and glorious hope of resurrection. It is what animated the church. People who were once cowards became lions of the faith. Why? They saw their Lord having risen from the dead and appeared in his post-resurrection appearances, and they knew they too would rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and they counted not their lives worthy even unto death. Back to the phone lines, Wayne in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Wayne.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
I want to first offer my condolences for your family's loss, and you and your family will be in my prayers.
Thank you, Wayne.
I had a loss similar to this. I lost my wife to leukemia it's been almost 3 years now. And I heard you at the beginning of the show. And while I do understand and know that I will again see her, when I die and go to heaven, I will again see her. Every morning that God blesses me with air and the opening of my eyes, it's spent with an exhausting pain that I don't get to have her in my life anymore. Mm. And it's almost a pain that just about takes that very breath that God gives me away. But knowing what I know, knowing what the Bible says, I just, you press on with the day, and you thank God for each and every minute that you do have. If your daughter comes to you in 2.5 to 3 years and is still mourning the loss of her husband, what would you tell her?
Well, I would tell her that death is the enemy. The enemy has been overcome through resurrection, but death is still the enemy, and therefore we grieve. But as I quoted from the Apostle Paul, we do not grieve like the rest of those who have no hope. You have a hope. There will be a reunification that takes place. You will know your family member, your loved one, again. That is a certainty based on Christ's resurrection. So again, we don't grieve, we do grieve, but not like those who have no hope, because we do have hope. And I would also say, realistically, sometimes that hole in the heart that you're describing never goes away. My dad died in 1997, and my dad and my mother had the most idyllic love affair you could ever imagine. I mean, we watched it as kids. It was absolutely amazing. My dad never touched another woman's hand. My mother, after my dad died, I used to kid her sometimes, and say, I think you should marry the neighbor. And she'd say, nope, there was only one man for me. But along with that, she always tells me in every conversation the same thing. And that is, I miss Dad. That's what she always starts a conversation with. Or if something extraordinary happens, maybe a new book that I've written or something that she's excited about, she says, oh, I wish Dad could see this. And she constantly communicates that the hole in her heart is never filled. So she's grieving. but she's also grieving, not like the rest of those who have no hope, because she knows there is going to be a time, she's 91 now, there is going to be a time in which they are reunified. They'll know each other in eternity. And their relationship, as wonderful as it was in this life, and it was wonderful, is going to be even better in the life to come. So that is grieving, but not like those who have no hope. And so, you know, you can't give people a panacea. You can't say, well, you know, the pain is going to go away. Sometimes that pain is like, as you describe, an ache in your heart that makes it hard to take the next step. But you do, in faithfulness, take the next step, but you grieve. I mean, and that's, everybody processes grief differently. In your case, you had an obviously wonderful relationship and deep, deep relationship, and now you're grieving the loss of that relationship, and that is absolutely natural because we live in a fallen world.
God could not have blessed me with a better wife.
Let me pray for you, Wayne. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for Wayne and for the testimony of relationship and love. Lord, I do pray that you would be the balm of Gilead in his life, that you would give him peace in the midst of the storm. And Father, even eyes that can look beyond the temporary and see the eternal, knowing that there is going to be a day of reunification. And Lord, we look forward to that day, and in the meantime, pray that you would make us faithful and fruitful, recognizing that you bring beauty out of ashes. You take even these circumstances of life and use them for our good and for your glory. So I pray that in the midst of his pain, Wayne might be a testimony of your grace and your goodness and of the hope of eternal life. We pray all of this, not by might, nor by power, but by your Spirit, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it, Wayne. You'll be in my thoughts and prayers as well.
Thank you.
You got it. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Michael. Michael is listening in Kansas City, Kansas. He's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Michael.
Hello, how are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Yes, I want to thank you for your ministry. I listen each day on my way home from work, so I appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
In your prologue to the show today, of course, you were talking about the exchange that Mary and Jesus were having with Lazarus.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, Jesus made the statement that, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die." And so I, as a born-again Christian, I completely understand that. I get that. But then it did make me question, was Jesus making a qualifying statement in the fact that, does that mean that unbelievers at some point, their spirit will die as if they never existed in the first place, or will their spirit forever be separated from God?
Yeah, there is no sense whatsoever in the Bible of annihilationism. God does not rub out the crowning jewels of his creation, even if they have desired to live apart from his goodness and his grace. He not only sustains them in existence in this life, but for all eternity as well. So God does not rub out the crowning jewels of his creation. He sustains them in existence. And Jesus said as much when he said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." So all will continue on for all eternity, God giving people precisely what they want. So he is not, as I've said many times on the show, he's not a cosmic rapist that forces himself on people, but rather he allows people to live apart from him if that is what they want.
Yeah. Okay. And that's what I always understood in the context of what Jesus was saying. But then as you mentioned that, then I thought, well, you know, is he qualifying that versus saying that you'll forever live in paradise with me versus saying forever, you know, you will never die. So,
well,
no,
think
thank
about
you for that clarification. And again, that's what I understood.
Sure. And think about 2 Thessalonians 1:9, the wicked will be punished with everlasting destruction, everlasting destruction, and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Now, the destruction were temporary. How can it be everlasting? The plain reading of shut out from the presence of the Lord implies continued existence. And let me mention something else, because I'm certainly thinking about these things today, having lost my son-in-law, but what we do now counts for all eternity. And life is short. I mean, I think about the fact that I'm now 66 years of age. I happen to be in very good health. If I live to be as long as my mother, and my mother's still going pretty strong, she's 91, well, I have another 25 years. But if I live to be the age of my father, I have about 7 years on this planet. But in any case, it's very, very short. Life is but a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. So what does Jesus say about all of that? He says that we should not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal, but rather we should lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where our treasure is, our heart will be also. Now think about those words. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. If your treasure is invested in the things of this world, that's where your heart is going to be. If your treasure is invested in the things of the world to come, that's where your heart will be. You can usually tell a lot about a person by just their checkbook and their calendar. The two will tell them where their priorities are really fixed. And so, not that I want to look at anybody's checkbook or calendar, but I do think that sometimes we have to take some introspection to look at ourselves clearly in light of eternity. Why? Because, again, what we do now counts for all eternity. We're saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone, but on that foundation we can build. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be right back tomorrow with more answers.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. Today, the gay rights movement is no longer content with mere tolerance, but rather demands wholehearted affirmation or punishment for those who don't comply. Responding to this totalitarian agenda with gentleness requires an informed and caring approach. That's why Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity by Joe Dallas, as our thanks for your gift of support in the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Just call 888-7000-CRI or write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or donate online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Like a tiny acorn that grows into a massive oak tree,
The seeds of the sexual revolution planted in the 1960s have produced a harvest of immorality beyond imagination. Today's pervasive acceptance of homosexuality was inconceivable only a generation ago. And the dizzying pace at which sexual mores have collapsed often leaves Bible-believing Christians at a loss. The books Speaking of Homosexuality and When Homosexuality Hits Home by Joe Dallas will help you engage the culture in a transformative way for Christ. To receive either Speaking of Homosexuality or When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.